Our scripture reading for this evening is from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Good to be here tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. Anyone who is visiting with us, you are our honored guest. We're glad that you are here this evening. Of course, we appreciate our own members, each and every one of you. Romans chapter 8. You know, I've been looking at some of my favorite passages over the last several weeks, and Romans chapter 8 is one of those passages that's pretty close to the top of my list. I love the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in all of the Bible. And my favorite verse in Romans chapter 8 is probably the first verse, really verses 1 through 4 we need to keep together in Romans chapter 8. But Romans 8 is just a wonderful, a very edifying chapter in God's Word. But we want to focus tonight just on Romans chapter 8, verse 1 primarily. We may look a little bit at the first four verses together. But my question always with Romans chapter 8 and at verse 1 is, do you believe what it says? The record, as we've just heard in our hearing a moment ago, says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? I am afraid that there are many Christians who don't believe that. If I were to ask you the question here tonight, if you were to die right now, do you believe that you would go to heaven? And there are a lot of Christians that would hesitate at least in answering that question. There are a lot of Christians who in their own heart, they're not really confident whether or not they would go to heaven. And that is a shame, because what Paul says here in Romans 8 at verse 1 is absolutely true. There is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. It's not when we get to heaven. Paul says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. This very moment, wherever you are as a Christian from day to day, you understand you're in a state of no condemnation, or at least you should understand that. That is the truth of the matter, but do you really believe it? And when we look at this particular passage, to really bring it out and to see the force of what Paul is saying, you have to understand the overall context. And so we back up a little bit to Romans chapter 7. And you notice beginning at verse 14, we have Paul using language that is misunderstood by most scholars, most commentaries that you read. I believe we'll get this wrong, even commentaries written by brethren. Most people think that Paul is describing here some kind of inner struggle that Christians have. But that really doesn't fit the context. That doesn't do much for the argument that Paul is making over the last several chapters. This is how it reads in Romans chapter 7 at verse 14. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with it. But he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, is it no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me? And we could go on reading that, but it sounds kind of confusing, doesn't it? And again, most people, and you can understand why just reading that on the surface, you can understand why people think that's just the inner struggle that we all have as Christians. And let me just say to you, I don't deny at all that as Christians, we have an inner struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We struggle from time to time in Christ, wanting to do what's right and so on. But that's not really what this is describing, because again, it just doesn't fit the argumentation of Paul or the context. And in fact, when you look at it more closely, look at verse 14 again. Notice Paul says there at the end of verse 14 that he was sold under sin. Let me suggest to you that that could not be Paul as a Christian. Because as Christians, we are not sold under sin. In fact, Paul spent much time emphasizing the very opposite of that. If you flip back over to chapter 6, go one more chapter back, Romans chapter 6, and you notice at verse 4, Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And then he goes on to say, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certain that we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old flesh was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer, now listen to this, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now that's really where the Christian is. That's where you are if you're a child of God. If you're a faithful child of God, you are no longer enslaved to sin. He goes on there at verse 7 to say, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, answer this question for me. How can you be set free from sin and be sold under sin at the same time? That's an impossibility, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6, Paul is telling us where we are. Having been buried in the waters of baptism, we have escaped that body of sin. That's simply referring to the slavery, the captivity of sin. We have been set free from that, and so therefore we're no longer sold under sin. You just can't be in both those situations at the same time. And so when we flip over here to Romans chapter 7, what, pray tell, is Paul talking about? He is describing himself not as Paul the apostle, but as Saul from Tarsus. He's referring to himself before he obeyed the gospel, while he was under the old law. And there's a purpose for that. And it fits the context. Paul is emphasizing in Romans chapter 7 that if we're going to be in a relationship with God, we have to be dead to the old law. Now, he's been talking about being dead with regard to different things. In Romans chapter 6, we have to be dead to sin, separated from sin. And then we can have a relationship with God. But what happens if you're separated from sin and you're still under a law that demands perfection? Like, let's just say that I was under the law of Moses, and today, this very moment, God forgave me of all the sins that I have ever committed in the past. What good would that do me if I was still under the law of Moses? A law that can't make that doesn't make provision for sin. If I was in a situation to where if I sinned, I would once again be without hope, what good would it be if God forgave me of all my sins of the past when everybody knows in the short future, sometime the near future, I'm going to sin in word, thought, or deed, and I'd be right back in a mess that I was in before, being without hope because I'm under a law that I can't escape sin. And so I'm right back as if God had never forgiven me in the first place. And so what Paul does in the book of Romans, he says, first of all, you have to die to sin. You have to be dead to sin. Remember, he's answering the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're dead to sin. And so we're new creatures in Christ. But then in Romans 7, he says, now you have to make sure that you're dead to the law as well. We looked at that just a little bit this morning dealing with musical instruments. We're dead to the law. That's the argument that he's making. So now at the end of Romans chapter 7, he gives an illustration of that. He describes himself as Saul from Tarsus when he was under the old law. And he was in a situation where he wanted to do good, but he really couldn't do good in an absolute sense. He's not talking about isolated acts of good. He's talking about doing good ultimately. He's talking about living a life that's pleasing to God. And no matter what he tried to do while he was under the law of Moses, he couldn't be in a relationship with God that was pleasing because there was sin on his account and there wasn't anything he could do about it because he was under a law that demanded perfection. And that's what he is describing. And so he concludes it all in Romans chapter 7 at verse 24 by saying, wretched man that I am. I want to do good, but I can't do it. I don't like displeasing God, but the thing that I hate is the very thing that I end up doing. Why, Paul? Not because he was just a terrible heathen, never wanting to do any good, but because there was sin in his life and he couldn't escape it. Because he was under a law that demanded perfection. And he's using himself as an illustration to teach the people he's writing to, if you want to maintain a relationship with God, not only do you have to die to sin, but you have to be dead to the law. And then he comes to Romans chapter 8. And immediately, you can feel the difference. In Romans chapter 7, it's, oh, wretched man that I am. But now that you're in Christ, in Romans chapter 8 at verse 1, now you're in this state of no condemnation. It's completely different. You can just read it and sense the difference between the end of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And where we are as Christians today is Romans chapter 8. We're in a state of no condemnation. Whether you believe that or not is a different situation. If you want to doubt your salvation from day to day, if you want to always worry about whether you're saved or whether you're not, you can do that, but you don't get that from the Bible. And God doesn't want you to feel like that as a Christian. The devil wants you to be in that situation. That doesn't mean if you feel like that, that the devil has you. But I'll tell you what it does mean. He robs you of the joy of being a Christian. Of knowing that you're in a right relationship with God and you have the hope of heaven. Not some kind of pseudo hope. Not a pretend kind of hope. Remember, biblical hope has to do with desire and confident expectation. If you're thinking the way you ought to be thinking as a Christian, you have real hope. You desire going to heaven and you have confident expectation that you're on the right path because you're in Christ, and in Christ there is no condemnation. We just have to believe that. And we should believe that. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. Notice he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel. It's the only law that could be described like this. The law of the Spirit, because the Spirit revealed it. The law of the Spirit of life, because that's what it produces. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 at verse 16. So he refers to the gospel as the law of the Spirit of life. It says it has set you free in Christ. That's where we are. You're a Christian. You're not sold under sin. Paul was never, as a Christian, sold under sin. That was his problem back under the law of Moses. But in Christ, we're free. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That, again, is the bondage or slavery of sin. That's what Paul means by that law of sin and death. We've been set free from that. It's not a might or maybe. It's not a could be or should be. We have, as Christians, right now, again, not tomorrow or next year or when we get to heaven, but right now we have been set free from that law of sin and death, from the captivity of sin. We've been set free from that. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And you just think about that. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What could the law not do? It couldn't justify us. It couldn't set us free. But God has done what the law couldn't do. This is not the only place that kind of language is used. Turn your Bible over to Acts chapter 13 just for a moment. In Acts chapter 13, listen to this language here. Acts the 13th chapter, and let's begin at verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. It says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." That's what Jesus does for us. We have our sins forgiven through and by and in Christ Jesus. So he says again that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now watch. And by him, everyone who believes is what? Is freed. Now watch. From everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What we have in Christ is something that the law of Moses couldn't offer. We spent a lot of time this morning, again, on musical instruments, just showing what law we were under. And the fact of the matter is, apart from the issue of musical instruments or any other issue, I don't know why in the world anybody would want to be under the law of Moses. It was a law that demanded perfection. Why would you want to be under that? It was a law that could not set you free. It could tell you that you are a slave. It could reveal to you the sins that you have committed, but it couldn't do anything about those sins. It couldn't set you free. But what the law couldn't do, Christ did. And over here in Romans chapter 8, what the law couldn't do, Paul is telling us God has done. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What is that? It has set us free from sin. Thank God for that. We should be excited by that. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He, that is Christ, condemned sin in the flesh. Thank God for Jesus. Without him, we would be helplessly, hopelessly lost. God did what the law couldn't do by sending his son. His son had to be willing to come and not only take on the form of a man, but he had to go all the way to the cross and shed his blood on Calvary's cross so we could be set free. And thank God he did it. And now in Christ, we could take advantage of it. And when we walk around from day to day worried about our salvation, wondering if we're really going to heaven if we were to die today, we're really accusing God of not fulfilling his word. We're acting like God hasn't done anything for us through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son. He sacrificed his one and only just so that we could be set free, something the law couldn't do. And we ought to accept that. And more than that, we ought to rejoice in that from day to day. Regardless of what is going on in this world, regardless of what is happening in our life, we're still in the state of no condemnation. And we owe God praise for that. But we're not going to praise him for that if we don't even believe it our own self. So we should believe it. Now, watch as he describes this. It's beautiful, really. In verse 4, he says, all of this he did in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement of the law. What I've been saying throughout this lesson. The law demanded perfection. But now in Christ Jesus, it's as if the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. In other words, we stand before God as if we live perfectly. That's the point. As if we have never sinned. Why? Because our sins have been obliterated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed away. And they haven't just been set aside over here. They've been destroyed. They've been taken out of the way. they're gone forever. And we stand before God as if we have met the righteous requirements of the law. And as long as we continue to be faithful to God, we remain in the state of no condemnation. Now, that last part is very important. We have to be faithful. For all of this to come true in our lives, to continue to be true, we have to be faithful to God. The way Paul put it, twice in the King James, just here in verse 4 in the ESV, but the way he put it, at the very end of verse 4, he said, to those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So don't just sit back and say, well, you know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I am a Christian. I was scripturally baptized, buried in the waters of baptism. And so now I'm in this state of no condemnation. And it doesn't matter how I live, what I do. I'm good. I'm going to heaven no matter what. No, he does modify it a little bit. He says, you have to walk after the Spirit. You can't walk after the flesh. If there is unrepented sin in your life, then you don't reap the benefits of this passage. You are not right now in a state of no condemnation. If there's sin in your life and you're just living your life from day to day and you're not doing anything about that, now you're going to receive not no condemnation. The word condemnation simply means a judgeable sentence. You're a damnable sentence. You're going to receive a damnable sentence in the day of judgment. But if you're not doing that, if you are a Christian, there's no unrepented sin in your life. Even though you're not perfect, even though there are things that you need to work on, even though you do sin from time to time, like all of us do, still, you're walking in the light from day to day, you're living the way God wants you to live, you're following the Spirit by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when you do sin, you repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. And as long as that's how you're living your life, you're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and you are in a state of no condemnation. Not tomorrow, not next week or next year, not when you get to heaven, but right now, you're in a state of no condemnation. And that's worth rejoicing over. And that's the very thing the devil doesn't want you to do. He wants you to have a pity party for yourself. He wants you to feel like your salvation is in doubt. He doesn't want you to rejoice in Christ. But it's really in your hands. All you have to do is believe what Paul says in this great passage. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Keep walking after the Spirit. And you're in good shape. Keep working on your areas of weakness. And when you sin, repent of it. And you're in a state of no condemnation. And we can all rejoice over that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not in Christ. Remember, that state of no condemnation is only found in that location. You have to be in Christ. You know what puts you into Christ? Obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final step being baptism. That's why on at least three occasions in the New Testament, we're told that we're baptized into Christ. It's not because baptism is the only thing that will put you there. It is the thing that will actually move you locationally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. But there's some other steps you have to take in order for that to happen. You do have to believe in Jesus, John chapter 8 at verse 24. You do have to repent of your sins, Luke 13 at verse 3. You have to confess Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you don't do those things when you are baptized, you just, as we've often said, you go into the water, a dry sinner, and come out a wet sinner. But if you do believe and you're willing to repent and you confess Christ with your mouth, then when you are baptized, you come out of the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ. And your sins are gone. And those sins you never have to worry about again. Then you just be faithful unto death and you'll receive a crown of life. Are you subject to the invitation? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you are a child of God and you haven't lived right, you repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you the best we can and help you any way that we can. But don't leave tonight not being in this state of no condemnation. Not when it's so close. You can make it possible right now as we together stand and sing.